You might take your Bibles and turn to Luke 6. And we had announced, or at least they asked me for a list, and I had given that I wanted to speak on a song on the last night. And that song is the song, Just As I Am. One of the fellows found me this old Sacred Selections hymn book. And I really appreciated that. The world that I worship in, that's always been the book they use there. I know there's a lot of really nice books out there with some really wonderful songs. I remember a long time ago when I was 18. And that was the song that was being sung when I obeyed the gospel. And that's been over 44 years ago. And I thank God for this song. But a while back, I was asked to deliver a lesson on the subject of this song. And I really fell in love with the study of this song and why it was written. But before I read some history on the song, I want to read to you a text that I think really illustrates what this song is about. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will in no way or by means cast him out. I will not throw him away," is what that says. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Those are some of the most powerful words you'll read in Scripture. It's the center point, the focus of what Christ came to do for all of us. So many times in the course of our spiritual work and worship, we think in terms of the church, we think in terms of doctrine, we think in terms of maybe our programs that we participate in. But every now and then, folks, we've got to refocus on the Christ, on the Messiah. And sometimes I'm almost ashamed I can speak about the man Jesus, and some brethren get uneasy. Because they think the second you speak about the man, emphasize the man, you've forgotten the plan. And that's not so. But the plan will never mean anything unless we have the proper concept of Christ. When I began to research the song, Just As I Am, I found several things, and I wrote this based on that research. No song has enjoyed any more reception and practical use as an invitational song than Just As I Am, written by Charlotte Elliott and arranged by William B. Bradbury. Ms. Elliott wrote the poem that became the words to this great classic hymn in 1835. This poem was published in the Christian Remembrancer. In 1836, Ms. Elliott became the editor of this well-known religious paper. Billy Graham used Just As I Am as the title of his autobiography, as this was the song sung when Mr. Graham first confessed his faith in the Lord. Miss Elliott, who lived from 1789 to 1871, wrote these words in a time of spiritual unrest. Contemporary historians credit the inception of these words to an internal crisis of the soul, brought on, supposedly, by a timely statement made from a famous evangelist of her day. It is reported by more than one that Dr. Henry Abraham Cesar Millan told Miss Elliott that he hoped that she knew the Lord. She was supposedly placed into a crisis of conversion, and thus wrote the poem that ultimately became a great evangelistical tool for so many. However, an older book entitled Presbyterian Hymns and Hymn Writers published in London and New York by H. Froude, 1899 edition, disputes the crisis of conversion theory. Mr. Froude contends that Charlotte Elliott was at the time of the writing of Just As I Am an invalid due to health problems. After 30 years of active living, she had suffered ill health that cast her into a crisis of usefulness. Her early life was spent in a spiritually rewarding and active environment. In a busy world, she felt physically unfit, even useless, thus leading to spiritual unrest. In this heavy time of weak health and emotional crisis, she wrote not to expound upon her infirmities, but to show the great certainties of her Lord, His power and His promises. This song to me expresses manifestly the peace and joy of those who believe and come to the Lord regardless of the circumstances surrounding their present life. For the sake of organization, I want to consider the various aspects of coming to the Lord as each verse proposes those aspects. Our goal is to realize that our confidence must be fully and totally in the Lord and not in the variables of our own self-worth. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, I had to go through a spiritual evolution. And I dare say that those who are older in this room have gone through some of that too. And I dare say that those that are younger will go through it. When I was much younger, before I became a Christian, I thought the church was absolutely a pointless thing. Religion meant very little to me. I was a young teenager. Finding my place in the world, I guess is the term we use in a way. I could drive by a church house like this and think, what a waste. What a waste of asphalt and brick and mortar and time and dedication of people. After meeting a young lady and becoming a Christian, I mean not because of the young lady, but because of exposure to preaching of the gospel, I then went into this concept that the church was a perfect place. Boy, was I wrong on both counts. My father-in-law took me aside and explained to me, he said, Ray, some of the meanest people that you're going to run into will be in the church. And the reason they're going to be mean is you expect better out of them. There's going to be problems and going to be troubles. And it wasn't long after that speech that I ran into that. And I remembered his words, never leave the Christ, never leave Jesus, no matter what people do that claim they love Jesus. You know, Indira Gandhi one time said, I like your Christ, but your Christians not so much. And I understood what that meant. As time went on, I began to realize church is a problematic group of people because far too many times within the framework of the church, we forget the Christ and focus on our talents and our abilities, and we tend to relate to that. And then when we fail, we think the Lord messed up. That's sad. And finally, the day came when I realized the church has a deep purpose. And that purpose, if you read the book of Ephesians, is really simple. It is that group of people where Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, all those that come in faith to this Jesus become one. And they stand together with the united purpose of ministry and fellowship and worship. They're not perfect people, but they can breathe together, live together spiritually, love each other. They can share their problems and go through their trials. Why? Because they focus on Christ. They see Christ in spite of the variables and the foibles of their brethren. They see Christ. And I think this song illustrates what we should see when we look at Him. In this particular book, your book only has four of the verses, and I wanted to use five. And I've seen some books with more than five. But the first stanza goes like this: just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Matter of fact, just as I am is at the top of my outline, but I come is the actual title. And I'm coming to you, Lord. That's what I've been trying to do all through my spiritual awakening. I've been trying to come to the Lord. And what I like about that first verse, he said, I come without one plea. You know what that means? No excuses needed. I don't have to explain to Jesus why I sinned. I may have to explain that to you. You may grill me and run me over the rough coals of examination. I've learned there are three courts we all have to experience. One is the court of public opinion, and we live with that every day. One is the court of private opinion. I don't know about you, but a few times in my life, I really didn't like mirrors. Did you? I just didn't like mirrors for a while. And I know one day, according to the Bible, I'm going to stand in that great Supreme Court of the judgment of my Lord. And He's not going to say, Ray, you want to give an excuse for why you sinned your sins? Because there is no excuse for that. None. I've learned that man wants to excuse. He wants humanistic excuses. He wants genetics coming in there, environment coming in there, even inherited sin coming in there. That's not going to work. The wages of sin is what? What's the Bible saying? Separation from God. When the Lord began preaching the gospel, Matthew 4:23 says He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He laid the groundwork to prepare the human heart in chapter 5 to receive the power of that message. I really believe many times we don't realize that there has to be preparation of the soil. I spent my day preparing soil and working on soil in my gardens and plowing and pulling up weeds and putting out fertilizer. All those things you have to do so something can grow. And in Matthew chapter 5, what do you think He's trying to tell us when He said, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for theirs shall be comforted. You see, those very first two points indicate that there has to be a point in our life that we realize I have no solutions for my life. I have no excuses for what I'm doing. I cannot fix this by myself. I am a man of poverty. And I need to file that chapter 11 bankruptcy right now before God. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I've got to come to Him and say, Lord, I need your help. He says, when that process starts, blessed are the meek. You know, you mourn for the sins, you're going to be comforted. Blessed are those that begin to take control of their spirit and their courage. They're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are those who crave righteousness. They're going to be filled. Blessed are those that learn mercy. Why mercy right then? Because this is the thing you received when you came to Christ. He did not exonerate me by saying, Ray, you had all the rights in the world to commit the sins you did. Well, look how you were raised up. No, He didn't do that. He let me know that my relationship to Him began when I cried for mercy from Him. Mercy. One of my favorite things, I remember an old brother down home. He said, when I pass on, he's not dead yet, but he said, when I pass on, that's all I want on my tombstone is forgiven. That's all. Just put forgiven on it. He said, don't even put my name on it. Just put forgiven on it. Let people walk by and go, forgiven. What a message. Forgiven. He said, blessed are those that are merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, all of that was in the blood according to that verse. Isn't that what He said? Just as I am without a plea, but that your blood was shed for me. I've thought about how unique the blood of Christ is. Here is a man that had no earthly father. What kind of genetics was that? No earthly father. How special was that blood that flowed through him? And yet the rarest commodity of all, the life of the Christ, was poured out for who? For me. Not so I could give excuses to live in sin or explain my sins, wretched man that I am, but so I would lay those sins down at the cross and walk away hand in hand with this great Christ that so loved me, that so gave himself for me. Turn, please, over to Romans 5. Mark it down. Keep it ever in your mind what Paul says in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, having done all, stand. But can I tell you something? Put the armor on and stand, but you stand by grace. You hear me? You stand by grace. He gave you the armor. And I want to say something else. I deeply appreciate the lives of older Christians that have lived in a very difficult world, fighting against sin, maintaining that merciful, peaceful, wonderful attitude, wearing their armor day in, day out. It'd be dented and rusted and tarnished from the world out there. I appreciate those people. And young folks, there's actually a passage in Scripture that says, be very careful when you put that fresh, shiny armor on and that older person's taking his off and laying down to go to rest, because you've not experienced what dented his armor. You've not gone through the battles yet. Now, when you see an old brother or an old sister get bitter in the end of their days, something's wrong with them. They didn't understand this song like they should have, and they didn't understand the grace passages like they ought have. Because when we stand in Christ, we get stronger. He said, your blood was shed. And you said to me, come, come to me. I'm coming to you, O Lamb of God. You're the universal situation. You've invited me. My choice is this. I don't come to a what. I'm sorry, brethren. A fellow asked me one time down home, how do you find the right church? I said, find the Christ. Find Jesus. Learn who the Messiah is. Become a Christian biblically. Now you've got a mind that can find the right church. But a lot of us want, as sinners, to find the right church. We come in, the old man of sin, defining our religion, looking for a church that appeals to that. You can't do it. You find Christ first. Then it makes sense. The second verse of this song is so beautiful. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. What are we coming for? We're coming for complete purification. We're coming to be cleansed. As we come, he said, as I am, I'm coming convinced. I'm coming ready. I'm coming in anticipation. I know something good's going to happen. Even though I've been a sinner all my life. You know, Paul laid there. We talked about this a little bit. But Ananias, I just love what Ananias said to him. Paul recounts it in Acts 22. It happened in Acts 9. But he said, Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Arise, he said, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I was telling Gary, you haven't lived till you baptize people in the Cumberland River, Gary. It's cold. Comes off the bottom of the lake about 55 degrees. It's cold. And when the river's moving, it's deep and it's fast. And I've watched in the last couple of years down there about 40 people go into those waters and creeks and places down there. And I think sometimes I barely can't get in that thing. It's so cold. But they'll tell. I got into it one day and it was raining and lightning and cold. And three or four people went down into that water. But you know why they wanted to go in that water? They had an anticipation, a need. There was something that they wanted done. They wanted to be cleansed. They wanted good riddance of the dark spots of sin in their lives. Isn't that what Acts 2:38 teaches? That let all of us repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of our sins. Don't let people in the religious world today erase the power of that passage for you. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Christ died for the remission of your sins. Your sins were not forgiven before He died. He had to die for those sins to even have a chance to be remitted. And your sins will not be remitted till you turn away from sin and are baptized into Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, those sins are washed away from us. We become individuals whom the blot of our past sins have been removed. The stain has been removed. I was in South Dakota one time and I was walking in this field. This guy took me out and I was in this field and I thought, boy, that ground got a kind of a khaki look to it, you know. And this buffalo grass and nothing growing on this reservation where we were. I took my heel and I stomped down into that ground and it was like pudding come up. An old grayish, muddy, alkaline pudding of dirt. And it went up on the blue jeans and it would never come out. It stained those pants and would never come out. It was a blemish, a blot. And I hated that because I liked those pants. But to this day, I can look back when I had those pants on and remember exactly when I got that on me. Thank God. You know what? Even though I do remember some of my sins, thank God they're beginning to fade into the background of my life. Because the blood of Christ erased them. The Lord said, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Do you think that means God says, I don't know what you did? No, He's omniscient. He knows it all. But it means I won't hold it against you anymore. I will not require that of you, the answer of that anymore. Go to Psalms 51 for just a minute. Every now and then I like to go back and read about old David over there, not because I feel better that I haven't sinned as much as David. I read a book not long back where a guy listed, I don't have any sins David had committed with Bathsheba and all that mess around that. He had 80 or 90 sins and he wrote out a list of 20 or 30. He said, I was a lot better off than David was. But see, that's not the way you do it. You need to realize it just takes one sin you're accountable for, and you're facing a God. Now someone says, well, that's just too harsh. No, it's not harsh. You know what it is? It's letting you know how terrible that sin is. What sin can you stand in front of the cross and say, Lord, I want to hang on to this one. This is the sin I want to keep, Lord. And He's dying for you on that cross because of that sin. But I turn my Bible to Psalms 51, and there is something, this anticipation, this desire for purification. And I want to read verse 7 on down. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Now watch, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You know, I want to stop just a moment. When I first obeyed the gospel, there was a lot about this book I didn't understand, and still a lot I don't know. But I knew one thing. When I come up out of the waters of baptism, I went hunting for somebody to talk to about Christ. Because I knew what to tell them I had done. And I talked to my mama, and I talked to my brothers, and I talked to my sisters, and I talked to my uncles and my aunts and anybody that would sit and listen till they almost got tired of seeing me around. David said, you forgive me. You know what moves you to do that? It's not that you become a member of the church. But the Bible says to him that's forgiven much, they love much. And when you love much, you want to share what you've got. And the greatest thing you ever got from the Lord is salvation and holiness and direction. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Maybe that's why I like this lesson on this psalm. We sing because there's a powerful message in our hearts. We sing because we have a powerful purpose. We're trying to edify and teach and build one another up in Christ. We sing because there's a great focus. We're singing to the Lord about the grace that's in us. Now you guys can worry about melody and harmony all you want, and I do. But in the end, I want to make sure you understand why you do it and why you should be concerned about it. The universal solution is He shed His blood. That blood can cleanse. And my expectation is the same as David's, that I'm going to be clean. And you know, even though I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian a long time, that blood's still working on me. Every time I confess my sins to the Lord, His blood cleanses me again. Matter of fact, that's a great feeling. Not because of sin, but because I know that I can have that. You know, this psalm, let me get turned back because I dropped it. The third verse says, just as I am, now watch, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, to thee fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come. What does that mean? Well, I come to Christ, I think just like anybody else, with a lot of problems, though tossed about. Collateral damage, baggage. You didn't have any baggage? You know, 1 Corinthians 6 has a powerful statement for us, if we would read this, where Paul was describing the background of some of the people that were in that church. And Paul said in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But the universal situation for man is that we have problems. Even after we've been released from the sin, we still have the collateral damage from those sins in our lives. Because a young lady that's got a child out of wedlock becomes a Christian, doesn't mean the child goes away, does it? Or sometimes we'll see couples that divorce unscripturally and there's not going to be remarriage in the picture. But it doesn't mean they can walk away from the Lord. That means they've got to learn how to live and still please the Lord in that circumstance. But brethren, sometimes what I worry about, I think, is you and I, as we look upon these individuals, you know, sometimes we like to say, that's a problem child over there. And we're talking about a brother or sister in the Lord. And I don't like that terminology, problem children. I accept the terminology, you've got a child with some problems, but when you say problem child, you're acting like that child can't change. And you're acting like that child cannot be helped, and you're acting like that child cannot make it. And the baggage of life is often conflicts and doubts, and it sends fruit, as we sadly remember, and the collateral damage is fighting and fears within, without. And we have all these troubles out there, and Bible says, Job said, man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. The church is full of people that have troubles. And I don't know of any place better for them to come to be helped than among God's people. Among God's people that lovingly study and share the Word of God with them and patiently work with them. But so many of my brethren are not very patient people. Just not very patient people. Our lives are clean and perfect and everything's where it ought to be, and somebody comes in that's a little different or in need, and we can't tolerate it long. Can I ask you a question? What did Jesus have to tolerate to save you? No, not what I'm going to know about you, because there's a lot I'll never know about you. But what does he know about you that he had to deal with you? But he still loved you and dealt with you. Then you get to the fourth verse. I don't believe this verse was in your hymn book, but it says, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yeah, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That verse means to me, I come for great provisions. All I need, all I need. First of all, I'm going to say this. If you're in this room, you've been baptized, but you don't know who Christ is, and you don't even understand what Christ did for you, and you don't focus on Christ, you're a miserable person in the church. Why do we call ourselves Church of Christ if we don't know who Christ is? We don't understand Messiah. And we don't personally walk with Messiah. We don't personally follow Messiah. I think Paul put it this way. He said in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable. Now, obviously, he was talking about people thinking there was no resurrection. See, I believe in Christ, everything that I've ever hoped for will occur. And I believe it's occurring right now and will continue to occur for an eternity for me. I believe that in Christ, the bountiful life will be there. The strength to deal with the struggles of this world will be there. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I believe that. I believe that no matter how tired or how sick or how worried or how sad I get, when I turn to Christ, He will show me a way to conquer that and to be more than a conqueror, the Bible so teaches. And that life, when Christ is in us, and people see Christ in us, and they observe that in us, that life is special to them. Not simply because I've sanctified a place for Him and I've read the book, but because He sits on the throne of my heart. And He rules in the world that I live in. And He gives me sight, and He gives me riches, and He gives me the healing of the mind. Brethren, I want to read you something. 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 8. It's just a very powerful statement. Verse 8. And when you study this, I'm going to make a great study for you. I have a really full study on that chapter. But you know, Paul had told the church back in chapter 16, take up the collection for needy saints in Jerusalem. Well, you would have thought that the church there at Corinth would have just jumped right on that and went to work. It was one of the wealthiest places on the planet. But you know, Bible indicates to us, if you study the text out, that a year went by and they hadn't done it. Kind of like a lot of times we do stuff, you know. One time I converted this fellow. He'd come out of a denominational group, and he was just simple in his love for the Lord and didn't know anything about the Bible, but boy, when he understood who Christ was, here he come, he hit the water. And we needed to put some gravel in the parking lot. And you know, we have a little ritual we go through down home. We have about five business meetings before, we don't have elders, so we have about five business meetings. We fuss about it for about 2 months. And then we finally get around to doing it, you know. Well, this old fella heard we needed gravel, so he goes and puts gravel on the parking lot and smooths it out with his tractor and didn't ask anybody anything. And we didn't even get to fight over it. Nothing like that. So it just blew our minds. You know what? And he said, well, look. He said, what's the big deal? Why don't we go ahead and do stuff? I mean, this guy could see he was rich. He just did. But here in this text, Paul said, look, I want you to take care of this business. But he said in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now that word rich doesn't mean I'm going to get a lot of money, but it does mean whatever I need in abundance he'll give me. He left heaven. That's where riches are. Now, I know this is going to sound funny to you, but he comes to the world you live in. This is where poverty is. Long time ago, where I lived up in Anderson. Well, not close. I was in Washington County at that time, but worked in Anderson County. We had a big snow hit, about 20-something inches of snow hit. But the worst part, it got to 16 below zero. So I hated to miss work, wouldn't miss work for anything. And one early morning, I'd gotten up about 3:30, and I told my wife, I've got a ride coming. It's a mile and a half into the road. I'm going to walk down there and catch my ride. About 4 o'clock, phone rang. My daddy-in-law was calling. He said, "Ray, are you going to work this morning?" I said, "Yeah, yeah. Getting ready to walk out and catch a ride." And he said, "Are you going to drive your car?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm going to try to drive my car if I can." He said, "Well, I just wish you'd stay home." I thought, wow, isn't that neat of him? I turned to my wife and I said, "Your daddy's a great guy. He doesn't want me to go to work this morning and all that." And she said, "Raymond, he knows you're going to work. You don't miss. He knows that. He knows if you get in that car, you're going to go about a half mile down that road and you're going to get stuck. And he knows he's going to have to get on a tractor and come down that road and pull you out and say, grow up. He ain't worried about you going to work. He's worried about him getting out of that house when it's 16 below zero. Well, I just decided to drive that vehicle and get out and show everybody. So I got about a half mile down the road and I got stuck. And I went up and I called him. When he went by the house, I had to catch him. He didn't even want me to ride on the tractor with him back to the car. But he pulled me out. See, he had a warm home. He was in the place he needed to be. He was rich that day. And I made him poor. Now I'm going to tell you something. Christ left heaven. Don't know what that's like. But he came to this old earth and he became poor like me so I could be rich like him. And that's all I need. That's what I need. I need to understand that the one that created the air and the water creates all the other things I need. But I want to pitch out something to you before we get to bring this lesson down to its end. I worship not to fulfill my need for Christ. It's the same way I tell my wife this. I'm with my wife not so I will satisfy my need of her, but so I will strengthen my need of her. I want her to know every day I need you, and I will never reach a point in my life that I don't need you. When I worship the Lord God Almighty, I don't come just to satisfy the need and then I can go 3 or 4 days without Christ. I come to strengthen the need, to always have that need of Jesus every breath I take. The last verse then says this as we look at that beautiful old song. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. You know, for the sake of time, I just want to say this. Do you know the difference between command faith and promise faith? Do you know what I mean by that? Yeah, there's verses in the Bible that tell you to do things, and they're commands. Paul just said, you know, I'm not speaking by commandment. Even though in 1 Corinthians 16, he had given orders to the church to take up a collection and send it to the needy brethren. He said that in 1 Corinthians 16. But folks, there's also something in the Bible that I like to point out that I call promise faith. That's where you respond because of a promise. The Lord made a promise. I'm going to take care of you. What do you think Mark 16, verse 16 is? Yes, the command, go preach the gospel to, you know, all the creatures in this world. We need to go do that. But the promise is, he that believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. You know, see, I believe that promise, and that's where my faith stands. It stands in these great universal promises that the Lord said, or the song says, the Lord will receive me and welcome me and pardon me and cleanse me and relieve me. He's going to take care of me. It's an exceeding great and precious promise. You know, whether Miss Elliot was in a crisis of conversion or of usefulness, it is clear that she knew where to focus her attention for help. Do you? There's going to be times in your life you're in a crisis of salvation. You realize, I need to straighten up or I'm lost. But there's other times you may feel like you're You're close to the Lord, but you don't feel useful. And you still have to come to Him again and again for that help. And what I understand is we may come as we are when we lay aside the excuses and we want the cleansing, when we admit I have problems, when we're willing to face our needs, when we're willing to stand on the promises. The soil of our hearts is then ready to see and receive the Christ. See, I don't think this song should just be sung when we're trying to get people to become Christians. I think this song should be sung when we're trying to understand the nature of our Messiah. And we're honoring Him as our Messiah. I really hope you'll think about this song. Next time you study it, I hope you'll think about, wow. I don't know who Charlotte Elliott was. I think it's strange. Some of my brethren have some very straightforward issues about women and so forth in the church, but then we'll sing a song where a woman guides her minds right during the singing by a song that she's written, and I love it because it's a powerful song. Are you a Christian? Are you of Christ? If you're not, why don't you let it be known that I want to be of Him? And if you don't know how to do it, we'll show you how to believe in Him and turn away from sin and be baptized. We will, if you'll confess Him as your Savior. If you're a child of God and you've committed sin and your life is spinning out of control, why not admit that? You don't have to admit that to me. Admit it to Christ, but come to Christ, not the church, but to Christ. Come back home to Him while we stand.
Number 330, 330. Just as I am with thee, Lord, be thy blood was shed for me, and that thou be.